Church, it never ceases to amaze me how the Lord puts stuff together, weaves things outside of our control. And as Kayleen noted, much of our prayers were present in the song that we picked several days ago. And much of what you prayed is content for the message this morning. We're praying for a neighborhood and a world that desperately needs truth and desperately needs Jesus and desperately needs words that keeps us in truth and that points to Jesus. And so this morning we're starting a two-part mini-series of sorts on the Word of the Lord. So we're going to listen to what the Word has to say about itself, essentially. And this morning we are talking about receiving the Word of the Lord. What does it look like to hear it, to plant it, to grow up in it? And so we're going to be in a lot of Scripture. I've got a lot of it in here. But before we dig into Scripture, I want to start with something really interesting. Can we get the first slide, please? Okay, so this is a pig. It's called a Barbarossa. Can you say Barbarossa? I'm going to call it a Barbarossa the whole time through because that's just what my brain does. Let it be. I'll do my best. So this is a pig that lives in the Indonesian islands. Now, we know that animals grow and adapt and change to fit their environment. It's the way we're wired. It's a scientific survival thing that happens. But in this accommodation process, something really bizarre has happened to this pig. Do you see how it has these sort of bizarre tusks coming out of its snout? Okay, those weren't supposed to be there. Those are actually its canine teeth. And at some point in history, rather than growing downward, those teeth started to grow upward, straight through this thing's snout. And so it has these bizarre-looking tusks. Now, the weird thing is, scientists have found that those tusks have no real purpose. Like, they're not strong enough to be a defense mechanism. They're not worth anything. They're kind of brittle. They don't do anything. And so they've posited that those external teeth serve the sole purpose of attracting female Barbarossas. It's entirely cosmetic. It's like self-inflicted plastic surgery. So they literally reverse the growth pattern of their teeth in order to appeal to female Barbarossas' desires or preferences. And here's where things get really strange. Can we get the next slide? If those upper teeth are not worn down, they will actually curve and go into this pig's head and kill it. Like, it's not uncommon for a Barbarossa to lobotomize and kill itself because of these teeth. And because male Barbarossa with these tusks have a better chance of mating, more and more pigs are being born with a bent towards self-destruction. So more and more of them have this tusk situation. Now you're probably thinking, Pastor Jaleesa, what does this very strange, uncomfortable pig have to do with the Word of God? Well, bear with me. Over time, all created things shift in order to survive or fit into their environments. It's that built-in survival skill. And we as humans are absolutely no different. We are hardwired to be molded and to be shaped by our surroundings. And because our primary mode of communication as humans is words, you and I are constantly and continually being shaped by the words that we take in. Now the question is, are we taking in words that will help us to survive and to thrive? Or are we, like the Barbarossa, unwittingly taking in messages that are shaping us in ways that actually lead to our own destruction? So let's keep that picture in our mind of that tusk. Friends, we take in millions and millions and millions of words on a daily basis. The news, social media, people around us, signs, marketing, words, words, words constantly. The words of this world try to tell us everything. They tell us how we should dress, how our homes and lives should appear. We talk about words telling us who we are. What is our identity? What makes a person important or valuable? Words around us try to tell us what we should do with our careers or our spare time or our funds. They tell us how we should think, how we should vote, what we should value, what our relationship should look like, how we should respond to issues, pains, hurts. The list goes on and on and on. Words, words, words. About anything and everything that crosses our minds. Words create change. They form and they shape us, and they point us in directions. Matthew 7:13 says that we should enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And so the question is, do the words that we take lead us down the narrow path or towards the broad path? What a gift of profound grace of God it is that he would give himself to us in written form. Like the words that we need to not lobotomize ourselves right here. Words inspired, knit together, and preserved for centuries so that the people of God would be shaped not by the words of the world, but by the very voice of God that leads down that narrow path into abundant life. Scholar James Merritt said that the primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. And so the first piece of scripture that I want to start with as we look at the Word of God is Hebrews 5. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 5. I'm going to start at verse 11 and just pull a couple things out of this passage. So the writer of Hebrews has just told his audience about Jesus as high priest, and then he has some words of conviction for this audience. So he says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, what do milk and solid food have to do with the Word of God? The writer is using a metaphor. See, milk soothes us. It's what we give babies, children, right? Milk encourages, it nurtures growth, and it soothes. And this is the approach we often take when we crave passages of the word like Psalm 23 when we're having a hard time, right? So the word of God has within it the power to encourage us, to soothe us, to nurture us. It's milk. Scripture is described in milk-like characteristics in other places as well. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We feed on and are nurtured by the word of God. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." The writer also refers to scripture as meat, like solid food. Now, meat is full of protein. It provides strength and structure to our bodies. And the writer of Hebrews connects meat to righteousness. Isn't that interesting? He talks about mature believers knowing the difference between right and wrong in terms of meat. Meat is the word of God that exposes. It convicts us, it prunes us, and it shapes us. It's what we heard when we heard confessions this morning about wanting to agree with God's word, to be molded and shaped by what it says. It's the word's ability to shine light on our sin and draw us into righteousness that is the meat. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. So the word of God does that. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is surgical, friends. It brings light to dark places. It exposes, purifies, and cleanses us from within. So you've got the milk and you've got the meat, and I'd like to posit to you that in this metaphor, the word serves one more purpose. Milk, meat, menu. Can you say milk, meat, menu? All right, I like menus. Menus tell us what meals we'll soon partake in. Menu in the word implies insight, vision, direction for the future. Scripture tells us who we are, tells us why we're here, who our God is, and it is jam-packed with promises that are given to actually shape and form us into the future for which we were created. So Scripture comforts us, it shapes and forms us, and it puts us on a trajectory to live into God's plans and purposes. Is this making sense? Okay. As the Word shapes and forms us, we have the capacity to live into the plans that God has for us and for the world around us, for the neighborhood that we're praying for. We can see this in Matthew 24:35, where Matthew tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of God never will. So the things that were true when this was written will always be true and should always be used to shape and form our world. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the word. If we have trouble with faith, it comes from hearing the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us that we give thanks to God continually because when we receive the word of God, we accepted it not as human, but actually the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. And so the idea here is that the word of God actually has the power within it to do what it says. If we receive it with faith as the word of God, it's astounding. Isaiah 55:11 expounds on this when it says, "So the word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purposes for which I sent it." There's power in the word of God. Now, do you love the word of God? If the word of God can do all those things, if it can comfort and soothe me and build me up, if it can encourage me and refine me and shape and form me, if it has within it the power to produce the good plans and purposes for us and for this world that God outlines, it's the greatest gift we've ever been given. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I underestimate it. I'm not as hungry for it as I should be or could be. So the question we have this morning is, how can we position ourselves to receive the word of the Lord so that it plants in us and it grows up? And to talk about that, I want to turn to Mark chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles again, we're going to go to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to start at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. This is called the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell in good soil. It came up and it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." This parable is called the parable of the sower, but I read somewhere that it should be called the parable of soils. Because notice, the sower doesn't change, the seed doesn't change, it's the soil that shifts. And this parable of soils, says Jesus, is key to understanding every other parable. There's something about this one. He says, if you don't get this one, we're not going to get the rest of them. So Jesus worked really hard to make sure that the disciples didn't miss this. And so I'm going to do my best to make sure that we don't miss this either. So the sower is the one who preaches the word of God. He is the ultimate sower. The seed is the word of God. Now remember that seed has within it the power of God to accomplish what it says. And the soil is our hearts, our souls, our inner being. So the sower goes out and sows a bunch of seed. But some of the seeds never take root, grow up and bear fruit. Why not? What's the problem? Jesus gives us three reasons here. So the first one, some seed falls on the path or the road. Now the word here for path is odos. Can you say odos? Yes. Odos means road. Roads are packed down and hard. Now the purpose of a road is to not be penetrated, right? Since the history of time, whether you're driving a donkey or a semi, you don't want your road to be impacted. It's got to be hard. Roads have always been built to resist impact. And so odos soil represents the heart that is hard and resistant to being tilled or impacted. Odos also implies a traveled way. Now think about this, a way of thinking. So if we approach the Word of God with our own agendas, or ideas, or assumptions about what it means, our hearts are hard. The seed stays on the top, and the enemy sends the birds to come and pick it off. A theologian named Poole said that there are some that hear the word but never meditate upon it, never lay it in their hearts, never cover it with second thoughts. Odos. Some seed falls on what is called rocky ground. Now, the word for rocky ground is petrodis. Isn't that a fun one? Can you say it? Petrodis. Now, listen to this. Petrodis implies ground that appears to be normal. So you look at it and you think this is a great place to plant some seeds, right? However, petrodis ground has layers of limestone beneath it. So like in Palestine, in Israel, the earth has layers of limestone rock under it, and farmers would plant a seed there and see it initially grow up. But because of those layers of rock, the roots would get caught on the rock and not be able to go down far enough. And it would sprout up, and the sun would come, and it would die off. You had to dig deeper than those limestone layers. So Patrotis soil represents the heart with unresolved rocks. Bitterness, regret, resentment, incorrect views of God or understanding of self, undealt with wounds of the heart. So as Jesus says, when seed is sown here, it initially sprouts. We hear a sermon and we get really excited about it. And then whatever that word is runs into some kind of rock and it dies off. I feel like I have a lot of rocks. Anyone else had this moment, right, where you're excited and then life butts into that word and it just dies. Now, the third soil we've got here is what Mark calls thorns. Jesus goes on to explain, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but worldly cares, the seductiveness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it produces nothing. Now, the implication here is a divided mind. It's the idea of Jesus plus something else. Things like a desire for wealth or the things that the world values. Now, notice wealth itself is not the problem. It's the selfish desire for wealth. God gives generously. It's that self-driven desire for things of the world outside of God's plan and purpose that's the problem. Now listen carefully. When our menu, remember that the things we look forward to, that we plan for, come from the world and not from the Word of God, the soil of our hearts is riddled with thorns that will choke out the words of God that actually hold within them the power to produce God's abundantly good plans and purposes in us and in our lives. So God might have it for you to be wealthy, but if your desire is for the wealth and you head that way, instead of for the word God has for you and the plans he has for you, you're not going to get the wealth. Does this make sense? His plans far exceed anything we could ever ask or imagine. Now, in contrast, Jesus tells us what happens when his word falls on fertile soil. So verse 20 says, others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what is sown. When we hear the word, friends, when we accept it, when we allow it to shape and transform us, when it is milk, meat, and menu, it has the capacity to produce 100 times more than the word that was sown in there. It's astounding. 100 times. Like, I'm not a farmer. I'm a terrible gardener. But 100 times what is sown. Our God is so good. The word of God is absolutely one of the most precious, productive, profound things that we could ever ask for. It is unchanging. It is always true. It is the good voice of God that has within it the power to comfort us, to feed us, to grow us, shape us, purify us, and to produce the plans that God designed for us and ultimately for the world that he so loves. If his words don't grow up in each of us and bear fruit, not only will we be led astray, remember that wide gate, it's the way we see the world going, but we'll also miss out on the good plans that God intended, and will be led to destruction, and those who come with us will come to destruction with us. Is the soil of our hearts fertile ground? Nancy, I loved what you said this morning about, man, I love it when God makes me uncomfortable and convicts me. Like, how good is that? Is that how we look at the Word of God? Are our hearts hard? Do we have traveled? The thing about a traveled way is we don't know we have it. Right? We don't. An assumption is an assumption because we don't know we have it. Are there unaddressed rocks, layers of pain, or decided ways at the depth of our inner beings? Or are we double-minded in our desire? James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God which is planted in you, which can save you. Friends, we're a church that loves the word. You hear it in testimony time all the time. We heard it this morning. I've been sitting in this word, and it's changing me, and it's growing me, and it's shifting how I think about things in the world and who God is and what we're doing. And yet Scripture makes clear that as time goes on, more people will be deceived, and they'll be led astray by the words of the world. And so as I was considering preaching about the word, it just seemed to me that it is paramount, perhaps more now than ever, that the church knows the word of God. Do we know it? Can we speak it? Do we live it? Are we shaped by it? Is it more important than whatever Google says or whatever the news says? Are we asking God before we look things up by checking out his word first, before anything else? It struck me that farmers till soil often. So you could have a field that's really productive one year, and a couple years down the road, some more rocks have come to the surface. You got to do some work on that soil. Maybe the pH is off. You got to fertilize it, do something. This is a constant process, friends, of examining the soil of our hearts. And so I think that's the first step today, is for us to ask the Lord, what is the condition of my heart? Am I a field where the Lord can plant and yield hundredfold what his word says? And so I'm going to pray for us, but I want to name that this is an invitation. Like, God wants to plant his love for the world and his plans and purposes in us and grow up and bear abundant fruit in us. And so with that hope and invitation, let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. God, we thank you for your desire to partner with us and bearing the fruit of your word as you planted in us. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that even now you would do the work of tilling. Lord, if there are hard spots in us, would you point that out? If there are rocks in there, would you dig them up? And by your grace, show us what it takes to remove them. And Lord, if there are thorns or desires that we have that aren't from you, would you expose those as well? God, I bless you for the work that you're doing in and among us. Lord, I pray that you would make us voraciously hungry for your word. That you would help us to look at everything from the lens of your word first. And God, I pray that as we dig into your word, we would evermore know not only what your word says, but who you are. Lord, accomplish your plans and purposes in us and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.